When he appears, you who know him and love him, you who have been risen with Christ, verse 1, you who know the Savior and he is your life, you will appear with him in glory. You're not down here. You're already up there. And when he comes in glory, you will appear with him in glory.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. You're probably familiar with many of the important events that signal the return of Christ, such as the Great Tribulation, the rise of Antichrist, and the extreme persecution of God's children. But one crucial sign is often overlooked. Jesus called it the sign of the Son of Man. So what is this event, and is it something you want to be around to see? Consider those questions today as John MacArthur continues his look at the Olivet Discourse from Matthew chapter 24. John has titled his current series on prophecy, Jesus is Coming. And with that, let's get to the lesson. Here's John.
I invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24 as we look at verses 29 through 31, a great text on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wanted to instruct his disciples on the matter of his second coming. And he specifically spoke of it in these three verses in Matthew 24. I want you to notice them as I read them. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, the best way to go through this is just to sort of hang your thoughts on some key words, all right? The first key word is sequence. The sequence of the second coming, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. The first word is sequence. The second one is setup. Setup. How does the Lord set up this event? You could use the word scene, scenario, stage, but the Lord sets the stage for the second coming. It is a marvelous thing. Verse 29 again, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Well, I mean, this is just incredible. The whole universe as we know it, as we experience it, begins an instant disintegration. So we see two key words, sequence immediately after the tribulation, and the very obvious one, the setup. Third word, sign. Verse 30, sign. So important. And then shall appear the sign. Now go back to verse 3 of chapter 24. He sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What things? Oh, when is it going to be that you're going to knock down the temple? When is it going to be that you're going to bring your kingdom? They assumed all of that would happen at the same time. They didn't understand the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They were thinking it was all going to be the setting up of the kingdom. So when is it going to be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Now, he gave them a list of general signs in verses 4 to 14. He gave them the signal that's going to start it, but he still hasn't given them the sign. What is the sign of thy coming? Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign. The sign. What is the sign? It is the Son of Man in heaven. In the midst of this blackness will appear in blazing, infinite, unveiled glory, the Son of Man. In fact, at the end of verse 30, it says he will come not just with glory, but with what? Great glory. The sign then is going to be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in majesty. He will be distinguishable. He will be recognizable. And yet he will be in full glory. It also says, notice it at the end of verse 30, that he will come on, is the right word, the clouds of heaven. On the clouds of heaven. In the same manner as you have seen him go, Acts 1, 9 to 11 says, he'll come. He went in the clouds, he'll come in the clouds. Daniel says he will come with the clouds of heaven, Daniel 7, 13. John says he'll come with the clouds, Revelation 1, 7. Mark says he'll come in clouds, Mark 13, 26. Luke says in 21, 27, he'll come in a cloud. And Matthew says he comes on the clouds of heaven here and later on in chapter 26, verse 64. So all the writers agree that he is coming surrounded with clouds. You say, what's that point? I don't know. Maybe that's their way in the vision of seeing this glorious Shekinah. But there's some kind of a cloud of light, a cloud of glory. And I think it's kind of special clouds. You know, the Old Testament tells us that clouds are the chariot of God. It's a very vivid thing. Psalm 104. Do you remember what it says? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who layeth the beams of his chamber in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh on the wings of the wind. Very vivid, beautiful language. And Isaiah 19:1 says, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. And so the scene is indescribable. The world is in panic. People everywhere are dying of sheer terror. They're in total blackness. And only the Lord holds them together enough so that they can see the rest of these events. And in the midst of that black chaos appears the glory of the Son of God in heaven in utter majesty, an unveiled holy Shekinah presence. And riding on the chariot of God, the clouds appears in the sky. And no doubt circles the globe because it says in Revelation 1:7, every eye shall what? See him. Every eye shall see him. That's the sign. Now again, to compare an Old Testament text, turn in your Bible for a brief moment to Zechariah 14. And in the English text, the translation of the Hebrew may not be quite as clear. If we translate just out of the literal Hebrew, we really get a clearer picture. Listen very carefully. Zechariah 14:6. This is fascinating. Says this, and this is just going right through basically this, the very straightforward Hebrew translation. And it shall be in that day that there shall not be light. That's exactly what Jesus said. Sun out, moon out, stars out. Zechariah said there won't be light. The glorious ones will wane. That's the next phrase in the literal Hebrew. The glorious ones will wane. Or you could say it this way, the bright ones will fade. Either way, it refers to the stars, the sun, and the moon. All the lights go out. It says, and it shall be in that day. It's not a 24-hour day. It's a prophetic day. It's an era. It's a period of time when the Lord comes. We know it's the time of the Lord's coming because that's what Zechariah 14 is about. You just need to check verse 4 to verify that. So no light. Everything goes black. Zechariah saw it too. Just like Isaiah saw it. Just like Joel saw it. Just like Haggai saw it. Just like John saw it. And then toward the end of that period of darkness, it is light. And what is that light? It is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Unveiled majesty. Oh, the light of it. You say, how brilliant is it? Well, in Revelation 21, verse 23, Revelation 22, verse 5, it tells us that in the eternal city of Jerusalem, in the eternal abode of the redeemed, in the heaven of heavens, forever and ever, there is no lamp and there is no light, for the Lamb himself is the light of it. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ will forever and ever light the eternal new heaven, that's pretty bright. That's all you need. And he will fill the heavens with the glory of his light. You say, boy, I mean, I'd like to see that. I don't blame you. I want to tell you this. We're going to be raptured, I believe, 7 years before this happens. Now, don't get too disappointed. I believe the church is taken out before the tribulation begins. I believe we'll already be with the Lord. We'll be having the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be having a time of rewards. We'll be with Him because Revelation 3:10 says we will be kept from the hour that comes to try the whole earth. We will be preserved from that. We will be delivered, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, from the wrath to come. So I think we'll be with the Lord. There are many other reasons. You say, well, you mean we won't get to see it? Well, let me answer that question this way. Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, all right? When He appears there, when He comes in His glory and He appears for the whole world, then shall you also appear with Him, where? In glory. Oh, man, that's a great truth. When He appears, you who know Him and love Him, you who have been risen with Christ, verse 1, you who are alive in Christ, verse 3, you who know the Savior and He is your life, you will appear with Him in glory. You're not down here. You're already up there. And when He comes in glory, you will appear with Him in glory. You say, this is terrific. I got to get an outfit. I got to be properly dressed for that. You're right. Turn to Revelation 19. You don't have to go shopping. One's already hanging up there waiting. In Revelation 19, verse 7, we have a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb when the Lord is joined to His redeemed church, His bride. It's called the marriage of the Lamb. The wife is ready. And when the wife comes into the presence of the Lord, when we, the church, are raptured and taken into His presence, it says in verse 8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So when the church is taken into the presence of the Lord at the marriage supper, as we sit down with the Lord to fellowship with Him during that 7-year tribulation time on earth, as we've been delivered from the wrath to come, as we've been saved out of the redemption that comes on, out of the damnation that comes on the earth, we commune with the Lord, we are rewarded and we are robed in fine linen. Then when He comes back, you go to verse 14. And the armies that were in heaven, already redeemed souls, and I believe that includes the church, and I believe it includes also the redeemed saints of the Old Testament who also are the invited guests to the marriage supper. You don't have to invite the bride. She's already going to be there. The bride, it is for the bride, but it is also including a guest list. Verse 9, blessed are they who are also invited to the marriage supper, Old Testament saints. So the Old Testament saints who are redeemed and all of the church is there, all robed in fine linen, white and clean, symbolizing their perfection in purity and righteousness. And we all come riding out of heaven. You'll have your own robe and your own white horse. So you'll be there, only you'll be up looking down, not down looking up. Some people who weren't ready when the Lord took His church, who weren't redeemed, will be left here. Many will die, but many will be saved. And many redeemed people will be looking up. There will be those who are redeemed in that day, who were saved out of the tribulation, and who weren't killed by the Antichrist, and who weren't killed by the persecutors and the betrayers and the haters of God. And they survived, protected by Michael, protected as the 144,000, protected by the mercy and grace of God. There will be Jews and Gentiles, and they'll be protected. And when they see Him in the sky, they will rejoice. But the world will cry out in absolute terror and fear. What a day. What a day. And so we will return. And there won't be any more scoffers saying, where is the promise of His coming? There won't be any more scoffers. Let me give you a fourth word, strength. Oh, what an important word this is. Would you notice just very briefly, verse 30, at the end, He comes with power. That's the word strength. I mean, can you imagine the power to just set the whole universe reeling, to set the whole earth rocking on its axis? He has power over the whole created universe. He has power over Satan. He has power over demons. He has power to slaughter all the ungodly, Christ-rejecting unbelievers worldwide. He has power to establish his kingdom. He has power to redeem his elect. This is power without equal. Great power. Great power. No power like it. He comes with the holy angels, comes to sit on the throne of his glory, chapter 25, verse 31 says. Great power. In fact, Isaiah calls it in chapter 63, the day of vengeance of our God, when he treads out the winepress of his wrath. You know, just one thought. As he comes, his power is so great that the things that have been devastated in the chaos of blackness and the chaos of the earth immediately are made right. When his feet touch the Mount of Olives, Zechariah says, everything begins to turn. His feet hit the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, 1 to 4. Marvelous. He comes right back to the very place he left. That's where he's going to set up his kingdom. And he comes with a sword out of his mouth, Revelation 19 says, and he kills all the people who are ungodly and rejecting, who aren't already dead. He brings them to a great judgment, which we'll read about when we get to chapter 25, and they're sent into eternal hell. And then he establishes the glory of his kingdom. He finishes sin, Daniel 9:24 says. He ends transgression. He brings in everlasting righteousness. He sets up his kingdom forever and ever and ever. But I just love to think about when he hits the Mount of Olives, because I've stood so many times on that Mount of Olives. When he hits the Mount of Olives, it splits. It splits. And in Zechariah 14, it says, the sea in front and the sea in back, which would be the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, a channel is cut so the water can flow freely. When we were over there, it was told to us that they're trying to dig a channel now to bring water from the Mediterranean, a canal or a pipeline, to bring water from the Mediterranean to have water in the desert. Well, if they'll just wait, they can save an awful lot of money, because that the Lord has the same plan. It's pretty good planning, to be honest, because it's the Lord's plan. You see, Isaiah 35 says the desert will blossom like a rose. They're trying to fulfill Isaiah 35 with a construction project. When the Lord comes, he splits the Mount of Olives, creates a valley, the Mediterranean empties into the desert. And in summer and winter, there's water all through the desert. And since the Dead Sea area is so low, it'll fill up and it must become a huge lake. And all that area will have plenty of water for irrigation, and there'll never be a desert in the millennium in the kingdom. A canal from the Mediterranean to the desert. That's just one thing. Lion lying down with a lamb, children playing with poisonous snakes and not being bitten, people living a long time, a restored earth. That's power. That's strength. Another key word, sorrow. Can you take a moment to look at that word mourn? Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. When he comes, there will be sorrow. I already told you about the sorrow of the unsaved Gentiles. For the most part, they're just going to be in sheer terror. They're just going to cry out to be hidden from this. They're going to not be repentant for the most part, but they're going to curse God. They're going to scream at God. They're going to blaspheme God, it says in Revelation. And they will, like Revelation 18 says, say, oh, alas, alas, Babylon, which is our worldly system, is fallen. Babylon is fallen, and there will be no more music. There will be no more records. There will be no more tapes played of music. No more instruments will be played. Music will all of a sudden stop all over the world because the terror will be so great, the fear will be so great, there'll be no song to sing. So the Gentiles will mourn, but the Jews will mourn also. And Zechariah 12 says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will what? Mourn for him as for an only son. They will realize that they pierced their Messiah. And then it says in Zechariah 13, 1, a fountain of cleansing will be opened to them. Their redemption will draw near. And I believe it is that that moment when all of the work of the 144,000 and the fruit of the everlasting gospel preached by a supernatural angel is going to come together, and they in that moment will see the one. And it is in that moment that all Israel will be saved, Romans 11 says. All Israel will be saved. Their redemption will draw nigh. They will mourn that they have crucified their Messiah. Some of them will mourn unto salvation. It'll be godly sorrow unto repentance. And then the last word, that we have time for today, select. Verse 31, very brief, select. When he's judged all and the mourning has taken place, the mourning of those who are dying in the eternal judgment, the mourning of those who are repenting, he will send his angels. Angels, by the way, are God's gatherers. They are his collectors of men. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, we find them in several of the parables sent out to gather people for judgment, to bring them before God. In this case, they're not gathering people for judgment, they're gathering them for glory. And by the sound of a trumpet, the familiar Jewish means of calling a convocation, calling an assembly, the trumpet is blown, the angels, the messengers of God go and they gather together his elect. The redeemed who've been scattered all over during the work of the 144,000 going all over the earth and preaching, there have been those who have been redeemed. And during the gospel preaching by the everlasting angel, there have been those who have believed. And they're still all over the earth, many of them still hiding from the terrors of the Antichrist. And the angels go all over the world to gather them from the four winds, a colloquial expression similar to our expression from the four corners of the world, north, east, south, and west, and gather them in from one end of heaven to the other. Another way of saying from everywhere, nobody is left out. The Lord sends the angels to collect all of his select elect for his eternal kingdom. And many shall wake. I believe the bodies of Old Testament saints will come out of the grave to be joined with their redeemed spirits to enter into the glory of his eternal kingdom. So the Lord will gather his people from all over the world to bring them into the kingdom. That's the Lord's own description of his second coming. What a tremendous event. Now the disciples got the sign, when you see the Son of Man in heaven. They didn't live to see that. And you and I, by the grace of God, if we're redeemed, will be taken out with the church. I don't really care to live on this earth to see that because I don't care to go through the tribulation. I'd rather be with the Savior than be here fulfilling my curiosity. And if I'm so curious about the tribulation that it changes my theology, I'm warped because I should long to be with Jesus Christ. I just say this to you, folks. That's how it's all going to end. It can't be very far away. And if we're leaving 7 years before it happens, we better get ready. And you either are going to come to that point when you're with him in glory, when you enter into his kingdom, or when you either die of a heart attack, are cast out of his kingdom, sent to everlasting hell, as he says in chapter 25, the closing verses, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and everlasting punishment. The world is very much fulfilling God's historical plan. You have to ask yourself, where are you? I mean, this is serious stuff. Your eternal destiny is at stake, and this is just exactly how it's going to end. Are you going to be a part of the disaster here or a part of the glory there? It's your choice. By God's grace, as His Spirit prompts your heart, I pray you will respond to the Savior. Let's bow in prayer. We, Lord, thank you for giving us so much revelation. We don't have to live in darkness, wondering what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen because you've told us. Oh, Lord, how responsible we are to live in the light of that eternity. May we look for the glorious appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look for the day when we can be with him and not have to live in fear of what may come because we reject the Savior whose only desire is to give us his love and grace, forgiveness, peace, joy, and blessing.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. His current study is peering into the future and showing you what God has in store for the last days of this earth. It's titled, Jesus is Coming. Along with teaching each day on radio, John also serves as chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. John, just thinking through the details of what we're seeing in this study, with the world falling apart during the tribulation, this is terrifying stuff. So I have a question. Is the fear of judgment a legitimate motive for turning to Christ? Is fear a healthy thing to cultivate?
Well, absolutely. And I think it's summed up in a statement the Apostle Paul made to the Corinthians when he said this, because of the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. God intends to terrify sinners. What purpose would be in God's mind to reveal so much about hell? Jesus talked a lot more about hell than he did about heaven. He talked about the weeping and wailing, the gnashing of teeth, the eternal darkness, separation from God, the horrors of hell. And he talked about it frequently. And the warnings, not only of our Lord throughout his ministry, but the warnings that come from the other writers of the New Testament and the dire warnings of realities in the book of Revelation of what is to come, indicate that God endeavors to generate fear of judgment. You have that even in the Old Testament. When God first came down on Mount Sinai to give his law, the place was terrifying. Fire and smoke, and the people were terrified at the arrival of God. And God was saying, this is my law, and with this law comes fiery, fierce judgment. It was almost like a preview of hell when he brought his law down on Mount Sinai. So, no, fear is a very important reality in the gospel. I tried to do that in a message I gave during the COVID event on a Sunday about who you should really fear or what you should fear. You shouldn't fear a virus, but you better fear God, the one who destroys soul and body in hell. So knowing the fear of the Lord, says Paul, we persuade men. That also is a missing element in contemporary preaching and church ministry. When do you hear people trying to terrify sinners with the reality of judgment? It's a failure. It's disobedience. It's a disregard for a motivation that the Lord Jesus himself used to bring sinners to faith.
And friend, if you want a biblical understanding of godly fear, I encourage you to download the message John talked about. It's called The Damning Deception of Empty Words and Empty Hearts. And it's available for free at our website. Get in touch today. Our web address is gty.org, and there you can read articles by John MacArthur and the staff on the Grace to You blog. You can supplement your Bible reading with three different daily devotionals, or you can download all of John's messages from 51 years of pulpit ministry, including the one mentioned just a moment ago, again titled The Damning Deception of Empty Words and Empty Hearts. Find all of that and more at gty.org. And when you get in touch, let us know how this verse-by-verse teaching is strengthening you spiritually. Perhaps your family has been encouraged by the daily devotionals on gty.org, or someone you know has come to faith in Christ after hearing one of our broadcasts. We love to hear those stories, so email your feedback to letters@gty.org. That's letters@gty.org. That's our email. Or you can drop a note in the mail to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for tuning in today. And make sure you're here next week when John continues his series on Bible prophecy titled Jesus is Coming. Don't miss the next 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Monday's Grace to You.